trust you had a great Christmas and a good New Year. Last week, myself and the elders, we were at Anthem, the new church we started 3 years ago. Pastor Steve asked me to come up and preach and ask our elders to come and lay hands and pray for their new elders as they were setting those apart. So that's where I was last weekend, but I heard things went great here. For those of you that are visiting, every year we do kind of a state of the church where we look back at what happened the past year and look ahead at what's coming in 2008 and see really where we're going as a church. And for those of you that have been around for several years, some of this you've heard before, but a lot of it this year is going to be different. And so I want to encourage you to hang in there. Before we talk about the state of the church at CCV, I want us to also look at the state of the church in America. Recent research indicates there are three critical issues facing the church in America today. Number one, the local church is no longer the only outlet for spiritual growth. In other words, people are finding all kinds of ways in which they believe they can grow spiritually. Secondly, churches must develop relational and community-based outreach. That's why our neighborhood ministry is so right on target. The old idea of singing Just As I Am, 14 verses, and coming forward at the end, they're saying, wait a minute, that's not going to impact our culture today. We must get out into the community and build relationships. Thirdly, church members have to be better equipped to share Jesus. You need to know enough that you are confident in sharing Jesus Christ. How does Christ Church of the Valley address those issues? How does our mission fit in with those very real concerns of the church in America today? First of all, our mission is to win people to Jesus Christ. Winning people to Christ has got to be our top priority because that's the top priority of our Lord. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save, to go after those who were lost." How in the world are we going to go after lost people? First of all, we must penetrate the culture. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And therefore, if you're the light of the world, you can't hide your light. You've got to let it shine before men that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The question is, how are we going to penetrate the culture? How are we going to be light in a world where the church is losing its influence? You've heard me say a couple of these things. Number one, the church is now the visiting team. Secondly, most of the unchurched people don't like the church or church people. Recent research said that 44% of unchurched people said Christians get on their nerves. American church attendance is in decline. Statistics say that we need 10,000 more churches in America right now just to keep pace with population growth. Do you hear that? We need 10,000 churches just to keep pace with population growth. It might be interesting to know, this really caught me off guard, there's only one state in the United States that the church is growing faster than the population. And you know what that state is? The state of Hawaii. I would have never guessed that. It's the only state where more believers are growing at a more rapid rate than people, the population growth. Every other state in America, we are not even keeping up. America is now the third largest mission field in the world. You heard me say in December that 20% of Americans go to church on any given weekend. And so I thought, wait a minute, where are we in Arizona? And I found some research this week that in Phoenix and the whole state, it's almost the same. 14% of people in Arizona and in Phoenix go to church on any given weekend. Or to say it a different way, 86% of people in Arizona don't go to church. What does that statistic do to you? Does that bother you? Does it cause concern for you? Does it break your heart? Let me see if I can illustrate it, and I'm going to try to do this in each service today. This center section right here that goes back to the first 8 rows. Would you guys all stand up? Yeah, right there. Keep two more rows there. There we go. Right there. Everybody stand up right there. Now, if I've got this figured out mathematically about right, if you look at this, this is how many people in Arizona go to church. And this is how many people don't go to church. Or, let's turn it around. Why don't you guys go ahead and be seated? Everybody else stand up. Everybody else stand up. Let's get a different perspective. Now, you go to church, and this represents everybody else in our city that doesn't go to church. The task before us is incredible. Right on? You can be seated. And even though 86% of people in Arizona don't go to church, many of them are seeking spiritual answers to their problems. The challenge is, most of them don't see the church as having the answers they need. You see, people aren't turned off with Jesus. They're turned off with inconsistent church people and inconsistent Christians, and therefore the church. Tom Rainer, in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, interviewed hundreds of unchurched people, and what he found out may surprise you. He found out that 9 out of 10 times, you will not get a negative response when you share your faith with others. 9 out of 10 times. I mean, we expect they're going to criticize us, blast us, make fun of us, and he found that 9 out of 10 times, unchurched people are going to be nice to us. In fact, 4 out of 10 said they would be very receptive to us sharing with them how they could become a Christian. If that's true, then what's keeping us from sharing Jesus? Let me list 5 things that are not in your outline. Number 1 is wrong theology. Why don't we share Jesus? Wrong theology. Because you see, if you're part of theology that believes we're all good people, we're all going to heaven no matter what we believe and what we do, then why in the world should we share Jesus if we're all going there anyway? Secondly, it's because of fear. I won't know what to say. I'll be embarrassed. Third is indifference. We say, I'm in. And so we're not thinking about anybody else. Fourth, we're too busy. Man, I'm afraid if I start talking to the people at work or talking to my neighbors or I get involved in their lives, it'll take too much of my time to develop a relationship. I'm already too busy. Or number 5, this is the tough one, we're disobedient. God says go, and we say, nah. My friends, we need to recover our passion for reaching lost people. I'm afraid we become too complacent with our faith in our church. The word church means, it's not a building, the word church means called out ones. You've got to penetrate our culture, and to do that, we've got to evaluate our strategy. We've got to constantly ask ourselves how unchurched people think. The Apostle Paul did it all the time. He said, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some of them. So what's part of our strategy at CCV? If you've heard this before, we've got to hear it over and over and over. Part of our strategy, first of all, is to reach the man so we can reach the whole family. The largest mission field in the United States is unchurched men. The population in America is about 50% men, 50% women. It could vary 1% either way, but in the church in America, it's 61% women and 39% men. Folks on the family article found that when the child accepts Jesus Christ, the rest of the family follows 7% of the time. When the mother accepts Christ, the family follows 15% of the time. When the father accepts Christ, the rest of the family follows 93% of the time. We make no apologies. We're one of the few churches in America that really try to target men because, guys, we believe if you become sold out to Jesus Christ, it'll change your marriage. You'll model Jesus for your kids. You'll be honest in the marketplace. It will change our culture. We're trying to reach men so we can reach the whole family. Secondly, we're trying to reach our neighbors so we can change our culture. How do we take all of the crowd that comes every weekend and turn us into an army? We've got to get involved in the lives of our neighbors. Do you see your neighbors as problems to be removed, as people to be avoided, or as people to love and invest your life in? We said last year it'd take us 2 years to make some major changes from small group emphasis to a total neighborhood change. And the first year we've made some significant change, and this year we're going to see radical change in our neighborhood ministry. Let me share with you some things that are already going on this year in our neighborhood ministry. We have 800 neighborhood ministry volunteers, over 250 groups, and over 2,500 people involved. Thousands more were involved in neighborhood events. 5,000 attended the Easter neighborhood event. 4,000 people attended the Fall Festival neighborhood event. 1,600 people were involved in our December Operation Serve, where we went out and shared the love of Jesus to 11 different shelters. Listen, I believe one of the crucial aspects of the growth of this church is all of us have got to get connected in our neighborhood, and we've got to reach out to our neighbors. Thirdly, we want to reach the younger generation so we have a future. This past year, we started an alternative service to provide another option, worship option for people, and it's gone well. In 2008, we're going to make some changes. We're going to share that. Paul is going to preach part of the time. Dennis is going to preach part of the time. And we're going to do several of the messages on video, just like that we're doing this weekend. This message is videoed live over to the alternative service. This year, we'll complete our youth and children's facility. It'll provide us incredible opportunities to reach more young families and kids for Jesus Christ. You see, we've got to continually evaluate our strategy, because if we don't evaluate our strategy, we end up with a church that's out of date and irrelevant. In other words, the message remains the same. The gospel does not change. It is truth, but the methods always change. So how's business? How are we doing in winning people to Jesus Christ? In 2007, we had 1,225 new additions to our family, but that was a 2% less than in 2006. And in every area of growth of our church, this was the only area where we were less than we were the year before, which says, again, in my opinion, we're becoming complacent in reaching so many people that are far from God. In 2008, our goal is to have a 15% increase in reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. That's the goal that we have in almost every area. How many of you either started coming to CCV this past year, the past 12 months, or you became a member of CCV in the past year? Would you stand up? We're asking every service to people to do that. If you started coming in the past year or you became a member, God bless you. Fantastic. Thank you. That's what it's all about. That's why we exist, first of all, to win people to Jesus Christ. Secondly, we exist to train believers to become disciples. We don't want just decisions. We want fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you something that's new. In recent research conducted by Christianity Today, they broke down the different types of Christians in America. In other words, I'm going to share with you five different groups they've categorized of people that call themselves Christians. The first is active Christians, and that's 19% of Christians. They believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. They're committed to their church, and they're committed to reading the Bible, and they feel obligated to sharing their faith. 19% would call themselves active Christians. 20% would call themselves professing Christians. They likewise believe salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But what's the difference than the active Christians? They're less committed. They talk a good game, but they don't follow through with their actions. They believe, but they don't do anything about it. The third group is liturgical Christians, which make up 16%. These are predominantly Catholic and Lutheran. They go to church very regularly. They're very much involved in their church, and they recognize the authority of their church, meaning those groups tend to do what the church tells them to do, where other Christians would tend to say, no, we would follow more what Jesus Christ says than what our church tells us to do. Number four is private Christians. This is 24%. This is the youngest and largest segment. This group believes in God, but they also believe that we just are supposed to do good things as Christians. They own a Bible, but most of them don't read it. They have a lot of spiritual interest, as we talked about, but they're not looking to the church for those answers. Less than one-third of this group go to church at all. The last group are cultural Christians, 21%. They have little outward religious behavior or attitudes. They don't view Jesus as essential to salvation at all. They affirm there's many ways to get to God, and they say that tolerance is more important than truth. Now, stop and think about what I just shared. We said 86% don't go to church, only 14% do, and now you just break that 14% down into five pieces like this? Or they call themselves Christians, but they believe totally different things? Do you see why sometimes if you are a fully devoted follower to Jesus Christ, you feel like you're standing alone? Danger among Christians today is that with the availability of religious content through TV and the internet, people become spiritual do-it-yourselvers. And that works in America because we are very individualistic. But you know what they're finding out in surveys? In the long run, you can watch 7 hours of Christian television, but if you're not connected in groups
with other believers in Jesus Christ, you will not produce spiritual vitality. Surveys also reveal that over 60% of Christians today, hang with me, 60% of Christians today say that believing in God is the main element to being a Christian. 60%, when you'd say, what's the most important thing about being a Christian, they would say, believe in God. Listen very carefully here. Because you'd say, well, what's wrong with that? What does that mean? That means for 60% of people who consider themselves Christians, Christ is not the central figure of their faith. Why is that happening today? Because you see, when you live in a society that values tolerance over truth, God is not offensive to different religions. The word God is not offensive to Mormons, to Muslims, to Buddhists, to Hindus, to anybody, but Jesus Christ is seen as intolerant. How great is our God? I love that song that we sang. But the challenge for the music department and the challenge for us in worship is to sing more and more songs, not about God, but about Jesus Christ. The issue in 2008 for the church in America is, who is Jesus Christ? We've got to get back to Jesus, his story, his life, and his teachings. That's what it was in the first century. If you go back and read the book of Acts, the whole issue was what? Jesus. That's what separated the people, but that's also which gave the church life. And I believe that is what's necessary to give the church, even CCB, life. People, we've got to get back to making the issue Jesus Christ. Right on. Anybody believe that? That's why you and I can go to work and we can talk about God all we want. Nobody's offended. But just start talking about Jesus. So how does a believer become a disciple? First of all, we must know the Word. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. America today is biblically ignorant, and sadly, so is most of the church. You see, if you don't know the Word of God, then you probably won't share the Word of God, because you cannot handle the questions that unchurched people ask you, or you're also going to be intimidated to even try to defend what you believe toward people of other religious faiths, meaning other Christians that believe different things. So what's a part of our strategy? I'm going to share with you five things, and some of these we're already doing, as we say, how in the world can we know the Word and become disciples? Number one, you got to get involved in a neighborhood group where you have accountability, where you're studying the Word of God, and where you are serving other people. Number two, I would encourage you to read through the Bible on your own and journal. Don't go get a journal in the bookstore and just sit down this year and say, I'm going to try to read through the Bible in a year. Number three, I want you to know that I'm going to change a little bit of my preaching style and my outlines. Several years ago, when I began to change, I said, how can we reach that unchurched man that comes to church and he feels very uncomfortable? And that's why I started doing full outlines with all the scripture printed. I'm going to make some changes in that in 2008, and here's the reason why. I began to realize that if I put every scripture in there for you, why in the world should you ever bring your Bible to church? And you say, now hang in there, wait a minute, because the danger for us in the church as Christians is we think we're more Christ-like if we carry our Bible. That has nothing to do with Christ-likeness, it's whether you carry your Bible. It's whether you live your Bible. Okay, so let's hang in here. But here's my point. I think if I do it so that you don't even have to bring your Bible to church, chances are, if you're not careful, you might not even open it up during the week either. And I go back and look at my dad, who was a Christian model for me, and one of the main things is I saw him open his Bible and read it at night. And I thought that's pretty cool. So I'm going to say to you, dads, and moms, bring your Bibles. And if nothing else, when your kids, as you're walking them to the children's area, they see you carrying your Bible, you're going to model something for them, whether you realize it or not. So what I'm going to do in my preaching, the outline will be a little less, and every week, as I'll have still verses of Scripture, but I'll have one time in the sermon where we will open our Bibles and look at an extended passage. Well, we can look at that, so I just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. Now, you're probably saying, man, what what translation should I get? I'm going to use one of two translations. I use most of the time the New International Version. Sometimes I will use the Message translation, which is more of a paraphrase, but it's really easy for people to understand. So I will use one of those two. If you don't have them, stop by the bookstore if you want and pick one up. I don't get a cut on what they sell at the bookstore, all right? But to let you know ahead of time, those are the two translations that I'm going to be using. That's just a change that I feel like I need to make this year in my preaching. That's why I'm sharing that. Number four, we're going to begin transformation groups among leaders in our church with high accountability. We're going to start it, instead of throwing it out to the whole church, we're going to do it with the staff, the elders, and the neighborhood leaders. And we're going to start transformation groups with high scripture reading, praying for lost people, and high accountability. And we're going to test market that, see how it all works, and hopefully in the fall, we'll probably roll out to the whole church, but we're going to start with the leaders first. Number five, we're going to begin a 1- and 2-year internship program. It begins June of 2008. It'll be open to anyone who's a part of Christ Church Savalle, as well as Christian college graduates. We've already made arrangements to partner with other Christian colleges where you can do a couple things. You can come and get a degree completion. You can also get a master's in theology, and you can do it. Most of the classes will be taught here, and some will be online. And you can take it just for information, for audit, or for credit. This is going to be a totally different thing. You don't have to go away to do it. If you're interested, Chris Reed has been working for several months to put this together, visiting with the colleges, and they have packets available in Palo Verde 2 afterwards. He'll be there to talk with you if you're interested in that. Again, you don't have to be a Bible college graduate. Anybody can be a part of this. It's a whole new opportunity. You see, we're trying to think of different ways that we can get our people into the Word of God. But secondly, you got to be able to apply it to your life. And that means live it out in the neighborhood. So we want to know the Word. Secondly, we've got to live the Word. The Bible says in James, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Or you've heard me say, information without application equals deception. So what does it mean to live the Word of God? It means just be Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. There's a problem in Western Christianity. That's America. We have conversion without transformation. I'll repeat that. We have conversion without transformation, meaning we're real big on having a crusade or doing something and say, if you want Jesus, raise your hand. If you want Jesus, say a prayer, and we assume everybody's transformed. They're not transformed at all. Raising your hand doesn't transform you. Praying a prayer doesn't transform you. Being baptized doesn't even transform you. In fact, somebody says Africa has already been led to Christ 9 times. What the African missionaries are saying. Because we see an American evangelist go over and has a crusade and says 1 million accepted Jesus Christ. No, they didn't. 1 million raised their hand. The issue for American Christianity is not conversion. It's not, again, singing the invitation hymn 15 times. We come forward every week. It is transformed. It is being like Jesus Christ. You see, the danger today is, if you're not transformed, you can live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. And so we want to know the Word. We want to live the Word. Thirdly, we exist to win people to Christ, to train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. How are we going to do that? Acts 1:8, Bible says, you're my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you have some inserts in your bulletin, pull out the one that says missions and global outreach. And just look at that. Christ Church Savalle is involved in missions and ministry on every continent except Antarctica, not a lot of prospects there, and also Australia. We're on every other continent, we're in several countries, and this lists what we're doing here locally, what we're doing in the state, and literally also around the world. This past year, hundreds of our people went on short-term mission trips. We helped plant a church in Peru. We're training over 1,500 leaders in Peru. We gave $130,000 to save the lives of young kids in the Andes Mountains in Peru. In fact, they sent me this week a small video clip from the First Lady of Peru sharing their appreciation. Why don't you watch and see what she says?
Pastor Don Wilson in Christ Church of the Valley. I'm here once again with the First Lady, and we are bringing her the offering, the check that you have given to Sembrando to help the poor people in the Andes Mountains, $130,000. What an amazing gift. And as you can see, she also has sex drive to go through. She wants to look at that. She was touched by the teaching in your church. Word of thank you to Don Wilson.
Sí, claro, quiero decirle muchísimas gracias por este aporte, mucho más allá del compromiso que había hecho en el momento de mi visita, y decirle que Sex Drive ha sido una exitosa misión, contribuir al programa Sembrando, que lleven también la bendición del pueblo del Perú y de las familias que se van a favorecer con estas donaciones.
Thanks, Pastor Don. God bless you.
God bless you guys. Great job. We committed $100,000 and you gave $130,000 to help the kids in the Andes Mountains in Peru. Now, there's something you don't know, because I didn't say if you want this gift, you have to get a sex drive series. She is a Catholic lady. And in Peru, she doesn't see the Protestant church as being relevant. And she visited several stops in the United States. And when she came to our church and met with some people, she walked around our campus and saw the car in the lobby and all the sex drive series that we had up. And she said, "What in the world is this?" And the pastor said, "This church is preaching a series on sex and purity and so on." And she said, "I didn't know churches did that." And she said to the pastor, "Would you make sure I get the series after he finishes it?" And so that's why we sent that to her. He said, he called me back and said, "You know what? I've been trying to get closer to she and her family." And he said, "When she visited your church, it opened up doors for me to communicate with her like I never have about the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so you never know, even though some of you might have got upset with it, people in Peru seem to like it. So we'll see what's going on there. But anyway, you never know how God's going to take a seed and plant it. So I just want to say to you, good, good job. In 2006, we've started almost 20 churches in our first 25 years of existence. But we also started to begin some satellites. Our first satellite in Prescott was 2006. We started a church in Bulembu, Swaziland in 2006. In 2007, we started our second satellite campus in Scottsdale. And in 2008, we will start our third satellite campus in the Goodyear Buckeye area. You might want to write this down. You say, how would you describe CCV? CCV is one church, many locations. One church, many locations. In other words, in our satellites, we literally are trying to reproduce ourselves and expand into parts all over this valley and wherever God sends us. In other words, they're still a part of our staff meeting in different places. It's all run by one eldership versus a new church where you send them out and they basically are on their own. So when people says, "What about CCV and these different things?" It's one church, many locations. Well, if we're going to impact the world, we must have confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Confidence comes from walking by faith and trusting God, and we've got to learn how to pray strategically. I want to tell you that this is an area in my life where I think I have missed it so much. I have always felt guilty when I hear people come and they say they pray 3 hours a day, and I feel like I am no way, I'm a lightweight compared to that. And I've just, anybody else feel guilty when you hear those people say that? It's like, I'm losing it. You know what? The more I study Scripture, I am convinced the key to effective prayer is not how long you pray, it's what you pray for. And so in 2 weeks, I'm going to preach a totally new message I've never preached before on strategic prayer. Of how, as I read the Scriptures, it wasn't how long they prayed, it was how strategic they pray. And I believe most of us in the church, we don't pray strategic. We pray self-centered. All right? And so we'll be talking about that and how can we expand our prayer ministry. Because, you see, we got to work as if everything depends upon us, but pray as if everything depends upon God, and it does. Number two, we must have commitment. Bible says any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Commitment means we're in the game. We're investing our time, our talent, our resources to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So how are we growing in our commitment to Jesus Christ? I said, as far as reaching lost people, we were minus 2%. That's the only area where we went back last year. In our attendance last year, we grew by 9% to almost 11,500 per weekend. And our goal in attendance next year is to have a 15% increase. In our giving in 2007, we had a 12% increase over last year, and our goal next year is a 15% increase. If you have your insert, again, that says the missions on one side, just flip it over if you haven't already, and look at that says our weekly giving analysis. It's there on the sheet. Now, I heard a good one this week, and please laugh because I thought it was funny. It kind of caught me off guard. Somebody said, oh, I know what CCV stands for. It stands for cash, check, or Visa. And I thought, whoa, that really caught me off guard. And I could have got ticked off, but, you know, we'll take an offering later, cash, check, or Visa. All right, that was a new one for me. All right, let me share with you the bad news as well as the good news when it comes to giving at our church. If you look, I just ask the business office every year, give me a breakdown of people that give by week and by person. And this always blows people away in our church. I mean, this is a profound thing that happens every year. The bad news is, if you add up the first two lines, 1 to 5 and 6 to 25, 68% of the people that give to CCV give less than $25 per week. $25 per week is a tithe on a $13,000 income. And the bad news is that 68% of our church either does not tithe or they're living on welfare. They haven't learned to trust God with their finances. Gang, everybody is needed to share the load and build the dream. And I just want to challenge you to grow in generosity. It will turn your world right side up. We don't have a money problem. We have a faith problem. That's really what it is. God's got plenty of money. My challenge to you is do one of two things. Either begin to tithe and trust God and give Him the first 10% of everything that you have. Or if you say, I can't do that, look at where you are on one of those lines this year and go to the next line the next year. Just say, God, I'm going to trust you with more of my life. I'm going to try and grow, just like I'm going to try to read the Bible more and pray more and share my faith. I'm going to try to grow in my stewardship area as well. I want to encourage you to do that. That's the bad news. We're not all there yet, but we're on our way. The good news is, on top of our general fund giving, you also gave an additional $6.6 million to the Ripple Effect last year. And that is incredible. In March of this year, our two-year campaign ends. We pledged $24.6 million, and currently we've given $19.2 million towards that goal. And I just want to say, great job, hang in there, and we're going to finish strong. Now, if you look at the budget for next year, you will see how we break it out by category, where you can kind of see where it goes. The need next year, a 15% increase, we will need $321,000 a week. Again, that is very attainable if each of us just say, you know what, I'm going to be a part of it. I'm not going to let somebody else pay my way. We have an incredible opportunities where God's placed us. When our elders and leadership team, and we bought this property several years ago, it was way out here. There were no homes, no streets. There was nothing here. And 67th Avenue came through, and we're hidden behind the hill, and it's a phenomenal location. And you know what? Happy Valley Road is going to be extended to 83rd Avenue this year. And in 2009, it'll be extended all the way to Lake Pleasant Parkway or 303. And the foresight of our elders and what God was able to do, if we think there's a lot of traffic on 67th Avenue, you wait till Happy Valley Road opens from 303 to I-17. There will be so many people in this city that will drive by our facility, and maybe, just maybe, it'll cause them to stop and they will find Jesus Christ. So God has placed incredible opportunities before us. Third thing is, we must have compassion. Why do we serve? Why do we invest our time? Why do we commit our financial resources? It's because the love of Jesus Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that puts everything into perspective. Why do we give $130,000 to help children in the Andes Mountains that are dying? Why did we take a special offering to provide a young couple in our church a car as they went to a Muslim country and moved their whole family? Why do we give hundreds of gifts to children at the Angel Tree Ministry? Why do we give over $1.5 million in missions? Why are we trying to expand to Prescott and Scottsdale and now Goodyear? Why are we giving sacrificially to build new youth and children's facilities? It's because of the love of Jesus Christ. God's love compels us. And what Jesus has done for us to seek and save us, my friends, we have no other choice. Our mission is right on target. We exist to win people to Christ, to train believers to become disciples, and to send disciples to impact the world. And I want the challenge before us this year to be real simple. I was going to give you 5 things to do, and I bagged that. Here's one. Each one, reach one. We can all do that. Right on? Both of you? Thank you. We can all do that. Right on? We can. Each one, reach one. I didn't put in there, you got to go to 4 more Bible studies, you have to serve in 14 more mission trips and all that. You got to read the Bible more, you got to pray more, because you're going to be doing that. But the main thing is, let's just all say, God, put somebody on my heart. 86% of the people around me are lost. And just give me the burden, God, for one person. Each one, reach one. How do you do that? Just be Jesus. Just be Jesus. People are sick of the church. They're looking for authentic Christians. People that will live out the life of Jesus Christ. We don't want conversions. We want transformation. Just be Jesus to your neighbors. Just be Jesus at school. Just be Jesus in the marketplace. Just be Jesus to your family. Each one, reach one. We can all do that and change this city.